Well, good morning. Not only are we reading the last chapter or the last book of the Bible, but also reading the last chapter of the Bible. We'll be going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we're going to pick up from verse 6. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And he said to me, "These words are true and trustworthy. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets, he sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do the right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, and the murderers, and the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears come. The water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, this book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to this thing says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."
Thank you, Joshua. Joshua Muhammad is on our staff. Joshua is Ghanaian. He's from Ghana. And I tell you that because I think that probably our prayer, our possibility in the future, I want to plant a little seed in your mind here that may grow and be harvested one day, that sometime in the future, we might send Joshua back to Ghana to plant a church. Churches are needed there, and education for pastors. And so we might send Joshua to Ghana to plant in his family, to plant a church and to start a seminary, really. And God may lay it on some of your hearts to go. So let's just plant that seed and see what happens. But right now, until that day, Joshua is on our mission staff here and works for us. And man, we're blessed to have he and his family and his daughters and wife. We're blessed to have them. So Joshua read the last verses of the book of Revelation. So he just read them to you and you saw them on the screen. Well, that's where we're going to camp out today. We're going to be there. So if you got your Bible, if you got a hard copy Bible, like what I do my quiet time in and all that, you might want to turn it to the very last chapter. And if you can't find the last chapter, you probably root for Georgia. We'll help you. All right. Go to the back, open the back page, and you know, you'll be close. So we are wrapping up this study today, putting a bow on it of this glorious book of Revelation. I'm bummed that we're wrapping it up, to be honest. I've loved this. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. To be honest with you, when I preach, you need to know, I learn, and I'm growing, and God's working on me too. I'm preaching the message to me. God's word is preaching the message to me long before I preach it to you, all week and for weeks, and so it's working on me. And I grow, and I don't know if I've ever grown and learned more through the study of a book series that I have through this study of Revelation. And I hope you have too. And I hope it's opened your eyes to some things. I hope it's flipped the script for you about Revelation, because see, I know that many people think about Revelation as this scary book. I mean, it's got dragons and it's got horses and it's bloody and it's got all these things. And I don't know what they mean. And I don't know, antichrist and beasts. And I hope by studying this book, you begin to understand, hold on a minute, this book's not scary. It's very hopeful, right? This book is incredible because it lets us know that Jesus is still on his throne. I mean, he is reigning right now. That's why it's called the reigning king. And no matter how crazy our world can be, no matter that we can be in a once in a century pandemic that has been crazy, no matter that we got social unrest that's been crazy and all these things, none of that, through all of that, Jesus is on his throne. And that is great news. And not only is he on his throne, he's coming back for his people, right? And so that ought to set your life, that knowledge, right? I mean, that ought to literally set your life. It's sort of like work, right? I mean, your work week's sort of like mine sometimes, probably, right? It's a grind. I mean, sometimes, you know, this is not, maybe you think being a pastor is like vacation Bible school. It's just like get up every day and go and it's kumbaya and great. You know, and it's really not, all right? It's a grind. Some days it's like, oh my goodness, man, it's a grind and it's hard to make it through. But you know what? On those weeks when you know I'm going on vacation, I'm going to the beach on Saturday, man, whatever comes this week, I can get through it, right? Because I know I'm going on vacation. And that's what we ought to understand about Jesus here, his return. This life can be a grind. This life can be crazy, and it will hit you. And like Rocky said, no one hits harder than life. You know that great theologian, Rocky Balboa? No one hits harder than life, and it's gonna knock you down, but when it hits you, you know you can get back up. Why? Because Jesus is coming. You can endure it, you can thrive in it, right? And so today, we're gonna look at the last words of Jesus and this revelation of that he gave John before the canon of Scripture closes, right? Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Now, I don't think John knew that when he was writing. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to write the last book of the Bible. He's just recording what God has given him, and it would be canonized as the Revelation as the last book of the Bible. And so we're going to look at Jesus's last words before the Scripture closed. And last words are lasting words, right? I mean, you talk about these are somebody's last words. You want them to be impactful. And that's what we see here. And as John has given these last words of Christ, he takes a pen and writes them on paper. And today, what I hope happens is the Holy Spirit writes them on your heart. He writes them on your soul. And so, and as we do that, I hope they mark us for a few things. As the Holy Spirit writes these words on your soul, I hope that they begin to mark your life for a few things. First, I hope that your life is marked by worship. Knowing what this whole book has taught us, Revelation, and knowing the words that we just read, obviously, as Joshua read those, you saw a dominant theme, right? That dominant theme was come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, right? Come, Lord Jesus. And that's the cry of the John here. That's the cry. That should be our cry, and it should lead us and mark us for worship. Look at verse 8. At verse 8, he says this. Joshua read, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And he's talking about this whole vision, really, but the revelation, it was John. And when I heard and saw them, what did he do? I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel and showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. And so, notice John's reaction. I mean, he had an encounter with the Lord. He saw the truth of who God was. He saw the truth that Jesus is on his throne. Man, he saw that the world's crazy because, I mean, Rome is like the beast and Rome is coming at Christians. And I mean, you know, you've got Antichrist and you've got all these things and the persecution of the church was happening and it was crazy. And people were like, man, I followed Jesus and I gave up my job to follow Jesus and my family's being killed and what's going on? And John sees this vision. It says, hey, I know what you're going through and it's a grind right now. And it looks like that the enemy's winning, but Jesus is on his throne and he's reigning right now. And when John saw all this, and especially he got down to the end, he said, and he's coming back. And with one word, he's going to destroy the enemy. And he's coming back to get his people. And when John, after all this vision of this book, John just absolutely, he couldn't do anything but fall on his knees and worship, right? He just fell on his knees and worshiped. I mean, you know, I love football, right? I mean, man, I watched the game last night. Football's an interactive sport for me, even from my couch, Right? I mean, I'm coaching. I was screaming last night. I'm shouting. And my kids are like, Dad, they can't hear you. Why are you shouting? Right? And I mean, I love watching the Vols. I love the Titans tonight, man. When the Titans play tonight, I'm going to be watching them, and I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to be mad, and I'm going to be, Monday Night Football, man, when it comes on, man, this Peyton and Eli thing has just revolutionized football for me. I love it, right? I love watching it, but here's the thing. Watching it on TV doesn't compare to going, right? I don't know if you've ever been to a game. I'm sure you have at some level, but watching it doesn't compare. I mean, man, you get caught up, right? You get, when you're there, I mean, I'm screaming from my couch, but man, when you're in the game, you get caught up. You find yourself screaming, and I mean, you don't, what am I doing here? You find yourself booing, boo. You know, you find yourself screaming. I mean, man, you're even jumping up and high-fiving some big guys you don't even know, right? I mean, spilling suds all over yourself. Like, what in the world? I mean, man, you just get caught up in it. Well, that's what John's doing here. He got caught up, man. When he saw, all he saw, it's just like, it's the natural bam. I just got to worship. That ought to be a great lesson for the church. The lesson for the church is, man, if you have experienced Jesus, if you've had an encounter with Jesus, then that should mark your life for worship. You should be marked for worship. Now, that doesn't mean, let me explain to you what that means. Because when I say marked for worship, one of the first images that come to your mind is, okay, that means we go to church and do what the guy in skinny jeans tells us to do on church, right, stage. Right? When whoever's in skinny jeans comes out, when he tells us to bow, that's when we bow. When he tells us to sing, he's got to get tar in skinny jeans. Sure, listen, that's a part of worship. We come and we sing songs, and we sing songs because God tells us to sing songs in the scripture. There's a whole book of the Bible named Psalms, and it's all about singing, and we see the saints sing, and God tells us to sing. We sing spiritual songs to God. We sing to each other. Why? Because we're singing to God. We're singing about God. We're admonishing one another. We're declaring who God is. It's what the church comes together to declare together. It's like a football team, and it's like chanting, you know, we are the champions. Or it's like chanting the Titans if they win the Super Bowl. It's like the church getting together, and we're declaring our God as King. That's what we're doing, right? We're reminding ourselves, we're reminding each other, and so we should worship by singing. But listen, worship by singing on Sunday, that's not what worship is limited to. That's just a culmination of worship. On Sunday, our singing should just be the outflow of a life of worship Monday through Saturday. See, worship means that, yeah, I sing on Sunday, but I sing on Sunday more when I get up and I worship by getting in the Word every day. When I say I'm going to get in the Word because this is God's Word and life's going to be tough today and I'm going to have to make a lot of decisions today and I'm going to be confused by toxic cultures and by toxic philosophies. I'm going to be confused by, I mean, man, it, you know, the whole gender issues and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it sounds like, are we being a little harsh? Okay, I know what God's Word is. We'd never be harsh, but we'd be truthful, right? I mean, we'd be truthful. I mean, and you don't get confused. I mean, go to the Word. What does the Word say? When it comes to abortion, what does the Word say? We never be harsh, but we'd be truthful, right? I mean, I get in the Word, I worship when I'm dedicated. I worship when I share my faith. It's not just worship when someone surrenders their life to Jesus. When you're obedient and sharing your faith, that's worship. Matter of fact, let me set your expectations correctly. If you share your faith, most Christians don't, I hope you do, because that's obedience. And if you share your faith, I'm gonna tell you that over 9 out of 10 people that you share your faith with is going to reject you. Now, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. But 9 out of 10 is gonna say no. I mean, man, if you batted 300, if you hit 300, like that's a baseball player, you can sign for anybody if you can hit 300, right? You had 3 out of 10, that's like you're a blessed man or woman. But less than 1 out of 10 is going to say, yeah. So it's not people coming to know Jesus when you share. It's just you're obedient and sharing. That's worship because I'm obeying the commands of God. But it's beyond that. It's like, did you know, guys, listen to me, gentlemen, when you literally serve your wife as God says to serve her, that's an act of worship. Did you know when you love your husband as God says, that's an act of worship? Did you know that when you spend time with your kids, not for your glory or theirs, but for the glory of God, when you're doing what God tells us to do, that's an act of worship. When you're serving your community, that's an act of worship when you're doing it for the glory of God. Worship, here's what worship is. Worship is whatever steals and has your affection, your attention, whatever, what is it that drives your life? What are you driving toward? That is what you worship. Because everybody worships something. John worshiped, right? John worshiped. But notice what John did. His affection was strong. His attention was there Oh, but his affection was misdirected. He worshiped. What did he do? He bowed down at the feet of an angel. Worship, yes. What did he worship? No, that's what the angel said. Whoa, 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 big boy. Hey, don't worship me. What are you doing? I'm a fellow participant in praise with you. You don't worship me, you worship with me, right? So every human being is a worshiper. You need to know that. That's what you were created to do. You were created to worship. Every human being. When God created the world, he created Adam and Eve and all their offspring after them to fulfill, to subdue the earth, to populate the earth. And in the original intent, God's creation was to create it to glorify him and to worship him with our life. That's what we were created to do. And it's because it's what we were created to do, that's what we're going to do. But what happened in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve bit the fruit, right? They bit the fruit. They bought the lie. They bit the fruit. And since then, man, all of our worship has been misdirected. We're going to worship because that's what we were created to do. But we just put that on things that we should not put it on. That's what John did here, right? He directed it. The angel said, no, don't do that. And that's what he tells us today. You know what idol worship is when, what do you worship, right? It's when people worship their kids. Oh, some of you worship your kids. Well, I just spend time with my kids. No, but some of you, man, it's your kids where you're trying to find glory for yourself or you're trying to find glory for your kid, right? Now, I know, man, I'm dancing in your backyard right now, but some of us worship our kids, and I love my kids. I got five of those suckers, okay? I mean, I love them. And I want to help them succeed. Now, I'm gonna fan them into flame, and I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm not going to worship my kids. And I don't want you to worship your kids, and I don't want you to worship the glory of your kids, or I don't want you to worship you and try to live your life through your kids. Worship God, mold them and make them for God's glory, right? That's what we're to do. Some of you worship, man, what drives you? Your job, your career. Man, I got to make it to the top. That's driving you. For some of you, you're single. You know what's driving you right now? Married, husband or a wife. Man, I'm worshiping marriage. That's driving me. That's what I think about. That's what I cry over, man. That's what I'm praying about. I want a husband. I want a wife. And it's okay to want a husband and wife. It's just not okay to worship that, right? So what do you worship? Because everybody worships something. What's driving your life? John, the angel told John, don't do that. If you're worshiping your kids, God's telling you today, don't do that. If you're worshiping your job, don't do that. You're worshiping your money, don't do that. You're worshiping a husband or wife, don't do that. Worship God and worship God only. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Right? So don't do that. And so it should mark us for worship, right? And so do you worship God by giving your all? Sunday morning, yes, right? Singing, yes, but living, yes. Man, do you worship with your life? The second thing we should be marked by is worship first. And then what we see with John here is he's marked by mission. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. Boy, Johnny Cash, he stole that, right? I mean, I love that, don't you? Because I love that song. Behold, I am coming soon. I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So here we're seeing that we should be marked not just by worship, but by mission. Notice in what he says about the book. And Daniel received a prophecy from God, and Daniel was told to seal up these words until the time is near. That was what's told in Daniel. Daniel is, remember, Revelation is a commentary on Old Testament prophecy. Daniel, hugely, right? And so Daniel, another apocalyptic book, he gives this prophecy, and he's told, seal up the words until the time is near. What's John told? The opposite. He says, don't seal them up. The time is near. In other words, don't seal them up. Shout them out, right? Proclaim this to everyone. You need to write this down and send it to the churches in Asia Minor, because right now they're going through hell in Asia Minor. They're going through, you know, this tribulation is just, I mean, man, they're losing their jobs, and they're losing their lives, and they're being ran out of town. Everything that has been taken from them. And so you tell this to the church in Asia Minor. Don't seal this up. You shout it out, right? Because they need to know life's tough, but Jesus is on his way, and they need to order their lives like that, right? And so tell those people in 2021 in Middle Tennessee, tell the churches there, shout it out. Don't seal it up, right? That's what he's saying. This has massive implications for the church. If you believe this, number one, Christian, I'm talking to Christian. If you believe this, Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you believe there are many, you're not a Christian, okay? If you believe there are many, you're radically confused. Let me say that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, if you believe that only through Jesus and through submitting our lives to Jesus does someone get to heaven, if you believe that, and if you believe he's coming back soon, if you believe that, then this has massive implications for what we do right now on this planet. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish. And so he is patient. God still answers prayers, and he still saves sinners. And so that means until he returns, if you believe he's coming back and he's the only way, until he returns, our life should be lived sent. Our life should be lived on mission. Mission is not something that starts when we get a passport. Missions is something that starts when we get out to bed, okay? It's something that starts every moment of every day. You remember when you was a kid, some of you are right now, but you know, maybe as you got kids, and here's what happens. Maybe when they get to be teenagers, if both of you work, or maybe you're gone somewhere for the day, you give your kids something to do. Hey, you got these chores. I need you to do this, 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 this. You got a list of chores you give your teenagers. You jet off to work early in the morning, right? Now, what do those teenagers do? Well, first off, they go about 2 o'clock, they're going to roll out to bed, right? I mean, they're going to roll out to bed, and then they're going to have a few hours, and I need to get these chores done, I know, so I can go out and do what I want to do Friday night, they roll out to bed about 2 o'clock, then they're going to eat them a little something, and then they're going to, you know, play a little Xbox, then they're going to look at Instagram, and then they're just going to think about nothing, I don't know, and I mean, you know, and all of a sudden, I mean, they've not done anything, and then all of a sudden, you know what happens? Mom calls, hey, we're on our way home. What happens then? Man, they're like you when somebody calls you today and said, hey, I'm coming over to your house in an hour. I'll be there in 30 minutes dropping off something. You think, oh, Lord, you're throwing stuff in the closet. And they get there, and there's a kid in the closet. Get out of there. You just throw everything. Man, you're hiding everything under the rug, throwing it in closets. That's exactly what your kids do, right? Because, man, it got urgent all of a sudden. I mean, it got serious. Mom is on her way. We better get this done. That's what Jesus is just, he just called and said, I'm on my way. I'm on my way, Christians. And see what Christianity is for a lot of people, especially in America. Christianity, we got folks, man, that are just sleeping in till 2. Man, I mean spiritually speaking, we got folks, then we getting up and we playing like video games and eating Cheetos and just like wasting away, nothing. And Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm on my way, church. I'm on my way. Get busy. This has massive implications for us, right? I mean, it has massive implications. It should change everything. It should change the fact that, listen, some of you, man, you're going to get up in the morning, you're going to go to work at Nissan, and here's the cool thing. Some of you are going to go to work at the Rutherford County School System. Some of you are going to go to work in your law office. Some of you are going to go to work in your medical clinic, whatever, your doctor, your nurse. You're going to get up, and you're going to go to work all over Middle Tennessee tomorrow, right? And here's what I absolutely love and think about. Whenever you go to work tomorrow, and some of those companies or some of those corporations or some of those entities, you know what they tell you? Oh, man, you don't be telling people about Jesus. You don't do this. Man, you can't share your faith. You can't do this. And here's what I laugh about with all those things, right? If you're a believer, your life should be lived so on mission and that you go to your work tomorrow and you go to Nissan, you're not going to build cars. You're going to build the kingdom, right? And so your company, whoever it is, Rutherford County Schools, Nissan, the hospital, man, your law practice, they're paying your salary to be a missionary. They don't even know it. How cool is that? It's like God's taking the plunder of the Egyptians and giving it to you, right? I mean, man, they're paying your salary, and you're a missionary. You're going, man, this is my mission field. Right? I got to be on mission because there's people at my work that don't know Jesus. I promise you there's people. Hey, I'm a pastor, and there's people at my work that don't know Jesus probably. I'm just joking. But there are people at your work that don't know Jesus, right? And so we should be marked for mission, live sent. That's why we say live sent, live sent, live sent. Marked for mission, right? And then finally, we should be marked by submission. Marked by submission. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes. Notice that phrase. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden. The tree of life, you know, the symbolic of God, this tree that's there that man gave Adam and Eve, remember, eternal life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Wash the robes. Here's what John says. You need to be, all this revelation, all we studied in God's revelation, it should cause you to be marked by worship. Man, I'm living my life. God's what drives my life. It should cause you to be marked by mission. Man, whatever I do, I'm doing for the glory of God and I'm doing for the gospel of God and I want to proclaim the gospel and all these kinds of things. And you'll never do either of those if your life's not marked by submission. Your life's not marked by submission, you'll never do either of those. You can't worship God and you can't proclaim God if you're not submitted to God. That's why John gives a clue and he says, those who wash their robe. Now, what does he mean, those who wash their robes? Well, it's an allusion back to Revelation 7, and in Revelation 7, John saw this huge multitude of people, right? I mean, it was enormous multitude, and it was people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, and so what he's saying is it was this multicultural, multi-ethnic, multicolored group of people, they were absolutely just massive group of people, and he asked John, who are they? Now, you know, the angel here, he knows who they are. It's sort of like God when he went after Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, Adam, where are you? It's not like God didn't know. God wanted Adam to know where he was, right? And so he said, who are they? And John said, you know. And here's how he answered in Revelation 7:14. He said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So here's what John tells us. The angel showed John that those who are blessed are those who have washed their robes. In other words, what does it mean to wash their robes? Well, he saw these people in the massive group of people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language, multicolored, multi-ethnic, multilingual, all these. And they had white robes and they were waving palm branches. Who are these people? They're the ones who submitted to the Lord. They're the ones coming out of the great tribulation that believed in Jesus. Now, there's two applications for here. One is for those who do not yet believe in Jesus. And for the Christian, for those who have friends who not believed in Jesus, here is a great passage that describes both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in salvation. First, you cannot become a believer without God. I mean, if you're a believer, it's not because you were smart enough. It's not because you got it and wonder why everybody else can't get it like I get it. Why can't they be as smart as me? You had nothing to do with it. Ephesians says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It's not of works, so no one can boast. And this is not of yourself, right? It's a gift from God. The only way you're saved is this. We are depraved, folks. That's what happened in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they fell, and we were born, inherited sin, and we are depraved to our core. We would never, ever, ever understand the gospel and come to God without the Holy Spirit acting upon our lives, right? The Holy Spirit has to convict, right? And so what that causes me to do every day is to tell Jesus, man, regularly I tell Jesus, I don't even know why you saved me. I am not worthy to be saved. I can't imagine saving me, but God, you did, and all I can do is praise you for your grace. It's all you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, because I know God did it. I know he did it. If I begin to think I did it, then I could begin to think, well, man, God, you did it, but man, I'm glad you gave me a brain. I'm smarter. I can't. Listen, there's no way. It's all God. God, you're great. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. It's all God, but we have responsibility in it. He said, those who wash their robes. You see, you have to believe. When God opens your eyes, then you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And it says, those who profess the name, who will be saved? Those who call on the name of Jesus, right? Those who profess the name of Jesus. You have to wash your robes. And so here's the application for those of you who are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Today, the only way for you to be right with God is to wash your robes in the blood of Christ. Now, you say, oh, it's blood. What is that? Jesus' life is what he's talking about. To surrender to the fact that sin created, the penalty for sin was death, and Jesus died your death. Only somebody perfect could die from someone who's not. And he died your death. That's what his blood is. So it's submitting to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's the only way for you to be right. Here's the truth, church. In a world that's cray-cray, here's the truth, all right? I've got Muslim brothers, and I love them, okay? I do. I'm not going to be harsh, but worshiping Allah will not get you to heaven, okay? I've got Hindu brothers, man. You just talked to the commons or saw the commons. And man, we've got, they're missionaries to the people that worship, I mean, everything, right? Hindu gods. You go to Bangkok, when I go to Bangkok, man, they've got little gods everywhere. They got these houses, got spirit houses, and they got gods in them. And man, they'll put French fries in front of them. They're feeding the gods. They don't ever eat them, but they're feeding the gods, right? I mean, man, you can worship all those Hindu gods. It ain't gonna get you anywhere. I mean, it will get you somewhere, but not to heaven. There is no other way, folks. There's no other way. And if you don't know Jesus, there's no other way. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. It's only through Jesus. He didn't say, God gave his only son that whosoever believes in him and is baptized, whoever believes in him and joins a church, whoever believes in him and is good, whoever believes in him and gives enough money, he didn't say and anything, whoever believes in him has eternal life. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus will get you there, folks. Only Jesus, when he returns, will get you in victory. Only Jesus. Now, for those of you who know Jesus, there's a great implication. One implication is all your friends that don't know him, Jesus is the only answer. We've talked about that in mission, right? And so what we should be doing is doing everything we can to pray for our family members and friends that don't know Jesus, because when we pray for them, man, only God can save them. So you talk to God more about their salvation than you talk to them about it, first off. Talk to them about it, but you better talk to the one who can really do something about it, right? So you talk to God about it, and you know what happens? Here's what I found happens. Man, when I'm praying for somebody, you know what happens? I just find the Holy Spirit just showing me, right now is your opportunity. So it really helps me to be aware of what's going on. So pray for them. And then here's the other thing, believer, that I want you to understand is that submission is not a one and done deal. Oh, you're saved, yes. When you're saved, okay? So you don't have to, repent tomorrow for salvation, but you have to repent every day for sin, right? I mean, I have to wake up every day, Christian, and here's what I have to do, because I know when I get out of the bed, there's a battle going on, and I know that left into myself today, I'm gonna flub it up bad, right? I mean, if you're anything like me, so I have to pray every day, God, today I'm gonna have every opportunity to sin. I'm gonna have every opportunity to mess it up. I'm gonna have every opportunity to do my own thing. Today, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. Please give me strength and help me to submit to what your word tells me to do today. I have to do that every day. The Christian life is a life of continual submission. It is a life of continual repentance. It is a life of continual abiding. Right? Believer, are you submitted to him? So that's what when we look at Revelation, it should mark us for worship, because it should mark us for mission. It should mark us for submission. Here's what we've learned. Now think about what we've learned so far. All right? As we begin to wrap this up, think about what we've learned so far. Genesis 1 and 2 was absolute incredible, right? God created, in the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created everything out of nothing. And he created an absolute, beautiful, perfect world. I mean, beautiful world. No pollution, no pain. I mean, there was no traffic. The Vols always won, right? I mean, it was like, there was not, I mean, it was absolutely incredible. I mean, think about this. No wife ever wondered if her husband thought she looked good in this dress or these jeans, right? They were naked and unashamed. They were vulnerable. They could trust each other completely. There was no disease, no pandemic. There was no social unrest. There was no division into groups, man. There was no crazy answers. There was none of that stuff. It was beautiful and perfect for two chapters. And then in chapter three, what happened? Adam and Eve bought the lie, bit the fruit. And they bought the lie, bit the fruit, and what happened? The world was not just broken, it was cursed. God brought a curse upon the earth. And one of the curses, and it's broken, and that's why we have death. There was no death in Genesis 1 and 2. Man, the lion and the lamb lying down together, symbolic, the animals didn't even attack each other. I mean, man, there was no mauling lions, and I mean, people didn't attack each other. There was no death, but now there was death. There's decay in our bodies, right? I mean, man, there's layoffs at work and there's betrayals and there's divorces and there's husbands and wives cheating on each other and there's friends stabbing each other in the back. And man, there's dads that beat their kids and everybody grows up with daddy issues. And I mean, that's because of a broken world. That's from Genesis 3 all the way. And it's because the world is cursed. And that led Paul to say, even the earth cries out, right? It groans under the curse. And here's what happened. What was the curse of the enemy, of Satan? God, the snake. What did he tell the snake? You'll crawl on your belly and eat the dust of the earth. But here's what he said. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and you will hurt him, but he will, her seed, but and you will hurt him, but he will destroy you. It's the gospel. Here's what he's talking about. He just told you exactly what's gonna happen. All the rest of the Bible explains that verse right there. Did you realize that? All the rest of the Bible explains Genesis 3, I think it's 18. All the rest of the Bible, because here's what happens. He says the enmity, we're seeing the enmity right now, aren't we? It's perfect. They fail and the curse, the enmity works out in death, in disease, in pandemics, in racism, in sexism, and every other ism you can think of. It works out in people fighting each other and divorces, and it works out in families being torn apart and churches being torn apart and communities being torn apart. It works out in world wars, and it works out in all these ways. It works out in stock markets that are volatile and people losing tons of money right before they retire. And it works out in stress and depression and anxiety medications, and that's how it works out. That's the enmity. It works out in Christians being killed all over the world every day, churches being bombed, because they are full of people that love Jesus. That's the enmity. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Two at the beginning are perfect. Two at the end are perfect, 21 and 22. 1,185 in the middle tell of the enmity of the battle between Satan as he is raging against the church. And it happens all the way up. There's this battle, and it happens all the way up until 2,000 years ago when Jesus is born. And man, he attacked Jesus from the very beginning. Herod killing all the babies, right? He's tried to kill all the Jews through all those years. The book of Esther is about let's kill God's people because the seed of the woman is gonna come through God's people. Let's try to annihilate the seed of the woman. Let's try to annihilate the Jews all those years, right? You get all the way up, Jesus is born. Let's kill all the babies. Let's try to kill the seed of the woman. That's the enemy's plan. That's the enemy's strategy. Let's try to kill the seed of the woman. But it's unsuccessful, right? So Jesus lives this perfect life. Let's tempt him. Let's take him to the highest point and show him the world, and I'll give all this to you, right? Hey, you can eat. You're hungry. You've been fasting. Here's stones. Oh, you can turn them into bread. You're God. Disobey God, right? Disobey your father. Let's tempt him. He couldn't be tempted. He was tempted, but he wouldn't fall. No deceit was found in his mouth, no sin. And he died on the cross. They nailed him to a tree after beating him mercilessly. And the enemy thought, we've won. Yes, we got him. 3 days later, man, he comes out of the grave victorious. He comes out of the grave victorious. And you know what happened in that moment? Here's what happened in that moment. What happened in that moment that Satan, it said, John, he saw Satan fall like lightning. Why? Because he could no longer go before God in heaven. He didn't have a residence in heaven. He didn't have an address in heaven. He's gonna burn in hell forever, okay? He didn't have an address in heaven. But here's what he did. He went before God to accuse God's people to God. Remember Job? That's what the whole book of Job is, right? He went and he accused God. Oh, look at your servant, Job. Look at him. And so he accused, but because why? Sin hadn't been atoned for. But when Jesus died and come out of the grave, now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You can't condemn me. You can't accuse me because I've washed my robe in the blood of Jesus. Right? Blessed are those who wash their robe in the blood of Jesus. And so it said that he fell like heaven. He can no longer go before God. This is what we're learning all through Revelation. I'm summing it up for you. He can no longer go before God. Not only was he thrown out of heaven, but it says that he was bound so he could no longer deceive the nations. Now, that doesn't mean that he has no power. It means his power is limited. Oh, we see his power every time a Christian is killed, every time a divorce happens, every time a family is torn apart. Oh, every time groups divide into each other, thinking that's the answer. Man, let's divide up here. Let's divide up here. I mean, the answer is taking power from you and giving it to you. No, that's not the answer. Jesus is the answer, right? And every time we see stuff like this begin to happen, that's the power of the enemy. But his power is limited. It's limited because he can't deceive the nations. And what does that mean? It means that he can't deceive the nations into coming together for that last rally, to that last Armageddon battle to try to take out God and his people until God has determined it's time. It also means that he can't deceive the nations, meaning that people can be saved because God's power will overcome and people are being saved all over the world right now. That's why we've got this window that we need to be living sent and we need to be living on mission, because now we've got that opportunity. We need to proclaim the gospel all over the world, but there will be a day. Here's what Revelation tells us, what we've been studying. So that all this is the battle that you're seeing. Man, you want to know why everything that's happened in the last 2 years or all through your life? You want to know why that's happened? Those of you that's got bad daddy issues, and we all got daddy issues to some level, but those of you that's got bad daddy issues, that's because there's this battle going on from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. You see, it ends the two chapters in between. The two chapters is perfect. We're back to the beautiful earth, and we'll talk about that. But that's the battle. That's why you got daddy issues. That's why there's rape. That's why there's divorce. That's why Christian women are being raped right now if they don't deny Jesus as we speak. That's why people are being killed. That's why your kids get sick. That's why there's miscarriages. That's why everything that brings pain in your life is happening. It's this battle that's going on. It's the tribulation. But at the same time, here's what Revelation teaches us. When you look at this world, when you look on the news and you get angry at these things that are happening, man, and you need to get involved, right? When you get angry at these things that are happening, here's what you know. It looks like it's out of control. It looks like it's gone crazy, but it's not out of God's control. He is reigning right now on his throne. It's not out of his control. I hope that gives you hope. It's not out of his control. He's in charge of everything. Sometimes I don't know why. What good does a pandemic do our world? I don't know, but God knows. He's in control of it. He's in control of it. And here's what's gonna happen. We know we're in this battle and it's going to get worse and it's going to get worse. And even it's going to get worse. And listen. I know we can't understand because of the country we've lived in, right? I know we can't understand that people are dying, but there's going to be a day, according to what God's word says, when the church will be silenced. There's going to be a day when the church will be silent, when it'll look like we've lost, when it looks like it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And until then, we need to do all we can and do our civic responsibility to help it not get worse and worse, but we need to do our spiritual responsibility to make sure we take a lot of people with us, right? And it's going to get worse and worse until one day it's going to look like we've lost. Oh, but and Satan's going to be released, he says. He's going to be released, and then he's going to mount, and all the kingdoms, the beast, you know, the Antichrist, he's going to mount, and they're going to come, and there's going to be this one final battle against the church, against God, and against his people. It's coming, right? And here's what happens. It says Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to return, and you know who's coming with him? He's not coming by himself. All those who have gone on are coming with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your granddaddy and your grandmama or your daddy or your mama or your child that was miscarried, that anyone that knows Jesus Christ is with him right now. It's called the intermediate state. We don't have a resurrected body, but they're with him. And so they're coming with him. And listen, there's going to be this final battle, but that's a laugh because it's not a battle at all. We don't fight. He doesn't even fight. He just comes down. We come with him. And here's what happens. It says, he returns, and then he returns, and those who have gone on come with him. And those of us who are still here, if it happens today, then we would be caught up. If it happens after we die, we'll come back with him. And then those who are on earth still that believe in him will be caught up with them. And then Jesus is going to say, it's not going to be a battle. He's just going to say, you're done, and it's over. It's over. And he creates this new heaven, and he creates this new earth. And listen, it's going to be back. No more traffic. No more pollution. Boss won't ever lose again. I mean, it's going to be back, folks. Man, there's not going to be divorce. There's not going to be death. There's not going to be crying. You're going to love your job. It's not this cloudy, floaty, you know, angel, chubby, Cupid-looking thing. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. It's real. I mean, it's a beautiful, perfect world that you long for. That's what Revelation is all about. And you want to be there. And if you're not today, if you don't know Jesus, you won't be there if you don't submit to him. Will you submit to him today? He's the only thing that can save you. Will you submit to him? If you'll text the word Jesus to the word number on the screen, man, we will get with you and help you to know what that means. You can do it if you're in a room, or you can go to the Connect booth and say, I need to know how to submit my life to Jesus. Do that today. Believer, would you begin to pray for those that you know who haven't submitted to Jesus, and would you submit daily? I want to live my life for you. People are being killed all over the world. Lord, help me to live the life that they wish they could live today. Help me to live that life. Right now, man, as we close, here's one of the things that we know in the early church. In the early church and all through, they would do responsive and respond, do responsive readings. And I want to close right now. So can we all stand together? And if you don't know Jesus at any time, would you just go out and go to the Connect booth, and someone at the Connect booth will tell you how you can find Jesus. And if you do, man, would you commit and declare that I'm going to submit my life to him daily, and I'm going to live my life right now, and I'm going to live my life. And if it costs me my life, I'm going to live for Jesus. And until then, man, we think about all that's going on. We think about the pandemic. We think about the social injustice. And here's what we say to the early church: come, Lord Jesus. It is guaranteed, because John saw it, and John said, Jesus said, I know you're going to think, how can this be true? He says, because the words are trustworthy and true. Jesus is the Alpha, and he's the Omega. He's the one who created everything, and all things are about him. Their final goal is in him. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who wrote it, and you can bank on it. He's coming back. And so the church throughout all ages, as they've suffered persecution, has cried out, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to do today. And so I'm going to read together. We're going to read this together, and it's on the screen. My words are, what I'm going to read, are in white, and yours are in yellow. And let's cry out, come, Lord Jesus, as we end this, all right? So for the persecuted brothers and sisters today, for the political unrest, for all the injustice in the world, for every prodigal child in the church, for everybody plagued by disease and sickness, for every depressed and anxious heart, for every sinner, deliver us from all evil. Let every knee bow and every tongue confess. Come, Lord Jesus. I hope that's your cry. I hope that drives you this week. I hope that drives you. Right now, let's sing about how worthy he is. Submit to him. Worship him, church. Live on mission for him. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's declare it together.